Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And in whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservant, obey everything those who are your earthly master. Do not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive in the inheritance you as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong that he has done, and there's no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservant justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Tracy, thank you for reading for us. Sorry, let me turn this off. Please do keep your Bibles open there, Colossians 3. There's an especially exciting diagram on the handout you might want to have sight of as we work our way through. Let me lead us in prayer, though. Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Heavenly Father, we do pray that by your grace, Jesus Christ might be preeminent in our lives, in the life of the church family here at St. John's, and all over the world, to the glory and praise of your name. Amen. Carl leaves for work before the kids get up, and then it is meeting after meeting after meeting. He nervously glances at his watch in the middle of the afternoon, knowing he's going to struggle to make it back at a reasonable hour. As things turn out, he leaves the office even later than he was hoping, grumpy at his boss for dumping some extra work on him at the last minute. On the train home, he tries to clear a few more emails, and he gets home exhausted. Supper's cold, and to top it all off, he feels a tinge of guilt as well. He's missed the children's bedtime. He's too tired to go out for growth group. He's got little energy left for sparkling, witty, engaging repartee with his wife. And then he remembers the sermon from last Sunday and just feels even more guilty about all the evangelism and Bible study he's not doing. He just can't keep all the plates spinning. Work life, family life, married life, social life, his own walk with the Lord. It's not catastrophic failure in any one area. It's just he feels like he's failing in all of them. He knows his priorities should be Jesus, then his wife, his children, and his work. But he also knows in practice it's often the complete reverse. Maybe we can't identify with Carl at all. Maybe we think that describes us on a good day. But as we come to what could look like burdensome rules, chapter 3, verse 18 through to 4, verse 1, I want us to see the liberty and privilege of living in line with God's word. I want us to be convinced it really is what is best for us. If we were here last week, we'll remember these are things we don't try to do to become who we are, but it's living out who we already are. When we hear verses like these, the temptation is to try and nudge Jesus just a little bit higher on our list of life priorities. Give a bit more to church. Give or make more time for Christian things. Do more evangelism or do any evangelism. But actually, there is just one thing we need to do, and it's to have Jesus as Lord over all. Just look at the reading again, page 1185. Particularly look at verses 18 through to 4:1 and see how many times we can spot the word Lord. And by the way, master is exactly the same word. Seven times in 9 verses, Paul reminds us of the lordship of Jesus Christ. So before this passage is about how we relate to one another, it is all about how we relate to Jesus. You'll know if you've been here any length of time that I'm a bit of a Lord of the Rings fan. And we could say this is the one relationship to rule them all. You'll see that on the outline. That's what that pie man or pie woman illustration is all about on the handout. We may even have it on the screen. There you go. I may have used this picture before, but I make no apologies for using it again as I find it so helpful. That pie person on the left is like Carl, thinking we just need to give a bigger slice of our life to Jesus. But it only ends in guilt and legalism. The picture here in Colossians 3, there is that pie person on the right. It's having Jesus at the center as Lord of all. It picks up all we've been learning in Colossians about the complete and utter supremacy of Jesus Christ over all things, including you and me. It is just living our lives in line with reality. Jesus should be at the center of our lives, calling the shots. Isn't that Paul's aim? Continuing with Jesus as Lord. 2 verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We can probably get rid of the pie people now. Actually, the big idea in Colossians isn't so much Christ in us, though that is true, but more we're in Christ. So we might want to tweak that picture. We could draw a circle all around the person and say in Christ or under Christ's lordship. Keeping rules doesn't make us a Christian, and adding rules won't make us a better Christian. But this is what it looks like to be in Jesus, to live under and live out his lordship. This is what it means for Christ to reconcile all things to himself. The surprise is that Jesus' reconciliation of all things covers even our daily humdrum domestic life. G.K. Chesterton once said, the most extraordinary thing in the world is an ordinary man and an ordinary woman and their ordinary children. I don't know exactly what he meant, but I think the Apostle Paul would be sympathetic. It might not be the most extraordinary thing. No, what is most extraordinary is actually to have men and women and children live like Jesus. Our lives may look very average, distinctly ordinary, but Colossians helps show what an incredible thing it is to be in Christ. The Christian living like Jesus, for Jesus, is the most unusual, otherworldly, miraculous thing you will see on any given day. It is a snapshot of God's resurrection power at work. It is that picture of Christ reconciling all things to himself. It is God's gospel bearing fruit. It is the kingdom of the beloved Son breaking through. It is the preeminence of our Lord on display. It is nothing less than Christ in you, the hope of glory, and you in Christ, died and raised and ascended. Now, in a sense, we could end the sermon there because it's the attitude we need to get in place. It's the motivation that runs through this entire section. All that follows is an outworking of this one relationship with Jesus to rule all our other relationships. But we won't end there because Paul turns to three pairs of people to show how submitting to Jesus as Lord will work out, to show us what it looks like to live in Christ. These three pairs, you see them, wives and husbands, children and fathers or parents, and slaves and masters. They all would have been in the household in the first century, but we're going to divide them up just because of the way society is now. ever since the Industrial Revolution. Family relationships and work life tend to happen in different locations. So we're going to consider first Jesus as Lord over family life. We're zooming here, verses 18 to 21 of chapter 3. And Paul turns first to wives, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. If you've drifted off or I lost your attention, I guess I've got it again now. Submission is almost a dirty word nowadays. To submit is to be subjugated, belittled and oppressed, we hear. Our culture elevates autonomy and independence as indisputable and intrinsic rights, as the goal of society. I have the right to do what I want, when I want, and where I want. And no one can tell me otherwise. If someone does tell me what to do, my boss, my friend, my spouse, well, it's only because I'm choosing to let them tell me. But submission in the Bible is never a dirty word. In fact, it is central to the Christian ethic. A submission in the Bible never suggests a loss of power or prestige. Did we notice here all the groups are addressed as equals? Wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves and masters. There's no supremacy because Christ is supreme. And the highest point of his submission to his Father is the greatest display of his power and glory. So if I can say this, wives need to remember their place. They're raised with Christ, seated at the right hand of God in him, chapter 3, verse 1. And from that elevated position, they're freed, they're liberated to submit. In Roald Dahl's book, Charlie and the Great Glass Elevator, the elevator, do you remember, can not only go up and down, but also side to side, backwards and forwards. When Charlie and Grandpa Joe step in, they go wherever the elevator goes. It is a simple point, but the same is true of us if we're in Christ. He died, we've died with him, in him. He's risen, we've been raised with him. He's seated at the right hand of God, and that is where we are. All of this is still showing us what it looks like to live the higher life, the heavenly life. We worry about loss of prestige or loss of power if we submit to someone. But can we see how for the wife in Christ, loss of prestige and power is an impossibility? They're in Christ, the one with all power and authority and rule and dominion. And the wife's not submitting for the sake of her husband, but for Jesus. We mustn't forget verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus means doing everything in and through and for him. My vertical relationship with Jesus is expressed horizontally in my relationships with those around me. If a wife has a problem submitting to her husband, assuming he's not asking her to do ungodly things, then she has a problem not with her husband, but with the Lord. So we submit not only when we think someone's deserving of it, but even when we don't. Which means submission is shown when you think your husband is wrong. Not when they're abusive, I'm not condoning that, but when you disagree. Now, of course, you can lovingly, gently point out where you think they're wrong, but when all's said and done, you submit. Your husband says you're going to Barbados for holiday, you want to go to Norway, this is a very Tunbridge Wells illustration. You gently point out they might be being selfish, but they persist, and so you submit, willingly, not grudgingly. Submission is an attitude before it's an action. The Christian life isn't one of asserting our independence, but embracing dependence supremely on Christ, but also in our everyday lives. It's submission as is fitting in the Lord. We remember how Jesus submitted to his Father. He's the model. But it also shows us there are limits. The Bible absolutely does not condone or excuse domestic abuse. If the husband asks the wife to do something sinful or against the lordship of Christ, then it is clearly not fitting in the Lord. But husbands, if we're a husband sitting here today, we'll want to help our wives submit. And the way we do that isn't what many think. So in verse 19, Paul turns to husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And notice Paul doesn't say, husbands, make sure your wives submit. No, he says, love them. And doesn't that make it all the more easy to submit? Someone puts it like this. The idea is not first and foremost for wives to place themselves under the authority of their husbands, but to place themselves under their love. And yet as husbands, it is all too easy to be harsh and critical, isn't it? To put ourselves first, to think we know best, to talk over our wives or talk down to them. And we need to repent and listen to verse 19. Now, Paul's not saying everything he could about marriage here. Just look at Ephesians 5, for example. But he's giving us almost a list of bullet points of how we live out the lordship of Jesus Christ. And for husbands, that means loving our wives. And so Carl gets back from work exhausted, and his temptation is to put himself first or just think about his own needs. But he remembers Jesus is Lord, his Lord. And he remembers that means loving his wife. So he asks her about her day. He seeks to support and care for her needs before his own. And it means even if she's not been submissive or has been cold and frosty all week, he still loves her. It's unconditional, isn't it? There's never an excuse to be harsh or embittered against your wife. And knowing I was going to have to preach these verses has been a great tonic for me. It caused me to pray this week. But actually, to pray first and foremost that I'd love Jesus more, because it's only as I lovingly submit to his lordship that I'll be able to love Claire as I should. It looks so pedestrian, so mundane, so ordinary. But just think about it. It is nothing less than a reversal of the fall. At the first, Adam, though guilty, said, "Don't blame me, blame my wife." He refuses to love and to lead. At the second Adam, Jesus Christ, though innocent, said, "Don't blame my wife, blame me." He leads through his love. Jesus takes the punishment for his guilty people, his church, his bride. And in so doing, he sets the bar for husbands loving their wives. So husbands, will we submit to Jesus by loving like Jesus? And Jesus' lordship, it continues to be the pattern we see worked out in verses 20 and 21 as well. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Verse 20 raises the obvious question of when we cease to be children. In one sense, I never stop being my parents' child. But I think the idea here is until you leave home. In the Bible, you leave your family when you set up a new one in marriage. But things aren't exactly the same now. So I reckon setting up home is a pretty rough guide. Obviously, as adults, we still honour our parents. But the person in view here is the child still living at home. And it's a pretty comprehensive command, isn't it? Obedience in everything. And there's the reminder of why it pleases the Lord. Again, it implies the limits of this obedience. A child can't obey sinful things or things that compromise them living under Christ's lordship. No child needs to be told it's tough, always doing what their parents tell them. But if Jesus is not Lord of all in our lives, then he's not Lord at all. We can't pick and choose where we want to submit to Jesus. Otherwise, it's not real submission, is it? Apparently, parents can buy a T-shirt with these words emblazoned on the front, "Because I'm your mother." Well, maybe if we are a parent, we could make a T-shirt that says, "Because Jesus is Lord." The expectation here is children do what they're told. That's the right and proper way. But not because their parents are overbearing or terrify the children, but because Jesus is Lord over the entire family. And that will mean parents, and particularly fathers, stepping up. Fathers don't have sole responsibility, but they do have primary responsibility. And again, they're not told to make their children obey, but not provoke them or discourage them. I remember reading this before I had kids and thinking, why would any dad in his right mind want to wind up his children? Only an idiot would do that. And now I've got children, I find myself arguing with them about eating their crusts, tying up their shoelaces, getting their school bag packed the night before and so on. And there's this rising temptation just to push things a little too far, just a needle. And Paul reckons that is something all dads need to watch out for, exasperating, provoking our children. It's made me think through what my motivations are in parenting. You see, if we've really grasped this letter, then we seek to parent well, not to make compliant children or even Christian children, but we parent well for the Lord's sake. Now, I'm aware there may be some here today who are married and would love to have children but can't, or some who are single who would love to be married and have kids. There may well be single parents or people married to an unbeliever. It won't be easy reading verses like these, but they are written to the whole church for all of us to take on board. We all need to know how we should be treating one another, how we can be praying for one another, what we can be working towards as a whole church family, how we all should be living out the Lordship of Jesus in the circumstances that he has put us. And it brings us on to the second area of how we live with Jesus as Lord, and particularly over work life, from 3 verse 22. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleases, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he's done, and there is no partiality. It's interesting, isn't it, how slaves get the most airtime here. I reckon it's probably because they made up the majority of the church. But as soon as we talk about slaves, again, we need to clear up some misconceptions. The Bible doesn't ever condone all slavery. In fact, places like 1 Timothy 1 verse 10 clearly condemn the slave trade. Also, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 21, Paul tells slaves, if you can gain your freedom, do so. Now, clearly the 18th century slave trade was an appalling evil. Modern human trafficking is utterly, utterly wicked. The Bible stands opposed to such atrocities. But they're not an exact match with first century slavery. It was much more mixed back then. You could have an awful master, and life would be grim, but you could also have a benevolent master. You could even sell yourself into slavery. And so it's not the same in every regard, but I think this most easily applies in the areas of school and work, this kind of relationship. And the big principle carries on running through one relationship to rule them all. You see, we show what we think of Jesus by how we work. It is all our worship. As we're doing spreadsheets, doing the washing, filing, fixing, emailing, making coffee, it is all our worship of God. All our work is worship if it is done for Jesus. Verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Which will mean we work well, whether or not our teacher or boss is looking. We work hard, whether or not a promotion or pay rise is on the cards, because that's not what we're working for. We're working for Jesus, fearing the Lord. Which means as well, it doesn't really matter what job we have. Assuming it's not sinful and we're not prevented from living for Jesus, all that matters is we do it in a heavenly way, living the higher life. We know our rewards aren't an end-of-year bonus, a promotion, or a new job title. Just think about it. Back then, slaves had no rights whatsoever. Slaves got no pay. There was no need for any recompense. A slave couldn't inherit anything. Which makes verse 24 all the more amazing. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So the boss who says we need to stay late at work, what do? I think generally when and where we can, we will obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. That should be our gut response. But even in this passage, it's not the only thing I'm to do. I'm also to love my wife if I'm married. And if I never see her because I'm working all hours, then I'm disobeying verse 19. Now, we don't play off one biblical command against another. But God has given us a brain, he's given us prayer, he's given us his word, he's given us other Christians, and he's given us his spirit. And so we seek to work through God's word in community and seek to obey. Christians should be some of the best employees and students, not slackers, not untrustworthy. But if my boss is asking me to work late every night, then I may have to say no. Or perhaps I could ask for a pay cut and leave at 6 every evening. And we could think it through with working on Sundays. Some of us might have to do that. Or how we can make sure we get to a growth group and so on and so on. But the key is my attitude. You see, if I'm doing everything for Jesus, then it stops it being blind obedience to my boss, whatever they say. We don't obey when they ask us to massage the accounts or join them on some debaucherous team bonding exercise. I think one area where we may have to refuse to obey in the future is if they say we're not allowed to speak of Jesus. He is my Lord. He is my ultimate boss. He's given me the command to go and make disciples of all nations. Wonderfully, we have the freedom to change job. Maybe difficult, might be costly. But if Jesus is Lord over all, if I have all I need in him, then it is a small price to pay, isn't it? But we don't want to spend all our time thinking about the opposite of the command. Our attitude should be one of doing whatever our boss, whatever our teachers say, not because they're always going to get it right or treat us well, but because it's the Lord Jesus we're serving. And now please note, if you're visiting today, if you're not yet a believer, don't think living this way makes anyone a Christian. Paul's been clear in this letter. We become a Christian through hearing, accepting and obeying the good news all about Jesus Christ. Through receiving his forgiveness, his reconciliation won for us at the cross, and through submitting to him as Lord over all of my life. But if we are a Christian, then following Jesus profoundly impacts every single area of my life, even how I spend my coffee breaks at work. It also impacts us if we're masters, or in our context, a boss. They're the final group Paul addresses. Verse 1 of chapter 4, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master or Lord in heaven. We may have people working under us in our company, but we also indirectly employ plenty of people. So again, how we treat cleaners, solicitors working on a house exchange, council workers, attendants, ticket inspectors, and so on, all reflects our relationship with Jesus. We treat people under our care rightly and fairly. Now, I hope the big idea has been clear enough. And I also hope you'll join me in praying through how and where we need to be submitting to Jesus as Lord more and more. And we do all of this not to earn God's favour, not because we're trying to be a better Christian or nicer to those around us. They are good things to do. We do all of it because of who we already are in Christ. We do it all because he is Lord of all. And we want to live that out more and more in our lives. And we do it all resting in God's grace, secure in Christ's finished reconciling work on the cross. And we do it all as a church family, supporting and encouraging one another in this as we seek to be rooted and built up in Christ.
Day after day after day. Why don't I lead us in prayer that would be true for each one of us. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we do continue to pray that you might fill us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we might walk in a manner worthy of our Lord Jesus, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in our knowledge of you. We do pray that Jesus' lordship would be evident in our homes, in our workplaces, in every area of our lives. Please help us to be fixing our eyes on Jesus, to be seeking the things that are above where Christ is, to be setting our minds on things that are above, and would that be evident in our everyday humdrum and yet extraordinary lives, to the glory and praise of your name. Amen.